Hello, we want to continue our study now through the Sermon on the Mount, so please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, and today we want to consider verses 31 and 32. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife except on the ground of sexual immorality makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and we ask now that you will help us as we study it. Spirit, please give us understanding, give us faith, give us hope and joy as we seek to know you and to follow Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. So in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is teaching his disciples how they are to live as citizens in the kingdom of God. And here in the second half of Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is correcting the Pharisees' misinterpretations of the law of Moses. Notice the pattern Jesus uses. You have heard it said, in other words, what they've been teaching, but I say to you. So Jesus gives his correct and authoritative interpretation of the law. The last 2 weeks in our studies, we've seen Jesus do this for the sixth commandment concerning murder and the seventh commandment concerning adultery. And we've been reminded as he does that obeying and glorifying God is more than simply not murdering someone. Rather, it entails not being angry with your brother in your heart. And sexual purity is more than just not sleeping with someone physically, but it's also not lusting after them in your heart. And so by properly interpreting and applying God's law, Jesus is calling his followers to display a righteousness that far exceeds the scribes and the Pharisees. It's not just an external holiness, but rather a purity of the heart. And so now in our text today, in verse 31, Jesus will confront a gross misapplication of God's word regarding divorce. Let me read our text today that we want to focus on. Verse 31, it was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife except on the ground of sexual immorality makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. So the title of the sermon today is Take Marriage Seriously. I would like us to consider these two verses here in Matthew 5 under three headings. The first heading is man's corruption. And if you're taking notes, you could write next to that, easy divorce for any reason. So man's corruption and easy divorce for any reason. In Jesus' day, the scribes and the Pharisees taught and practiced that men could get a divorce for any reason at all. You see, in verse 21, Jesus, I said, properly interpreted the seventh commandment that you shall not murder. And then in verse 27, he dealt with the eighth commandment, you shall not commit adultery. Well, here in verse 31, the text that Jesus is properly interpreting for us is not one of the Ten Commandments, but it does come from the Pentateuch. It comes from Deuteronomy 24. So actually, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy 24, because we need to make sure we see this text so we understand how Jesus is properly interpreting it. Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 through 4. All right, let me read that for us. When a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, and she departs out of his house, and if she goes and becomes another man's wife, and the latter man hates her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the latter man dies who took her to be his wife, verse 4, then her former husband who sent her away may not take her again to be his wife after she has been defiled, for that is an abomination before the Lord. And you shall not bring sin upon the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance. Now, in Jesus' day, the Jewish leaders were totally misapplying this text in Deuteronomy 24. They were using it to justify rampant divorce. But in Matthew 5, Jesus is going to contrast their wrong teaching with his own correct, authoritative interpretation of that of that text there in Deuteronomy 24. And to understand this, I want us to look at one more text. We're having to kind of bounce back and forth here. So hold your place in Deuteronomy 24, but flip ahead to Matthew chapter 19. I know we're studying the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, but in Matthew, later in Matthew 19, Jesus is going to be asked by the Pharisees, and Matthew tells us they were trying to test him, but he's going to be asked about this very topic of divorce, and they're going to bring up this passage here in Deuteronomy 24. So look at Matthew chapter 19. Matthew sets the scene for us in verses 1 and 2, but then the scene takes place now in verse 3. Matthew 19:3. And Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?" And they're referencing back to Deuteronomy 24. Jesus answered, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." They said to him, "Why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away?" See, they're still talking about Deuteronomy 24. He said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery." So he gives the exact same teaching there in Matthew 19 that he does in Matthew 5. But notice there in Matthew 19, the Pharisees made it sound like Moses commanded them to give a certificate of divorce. Kind of like, oh, hey, divorce is Moses' idea. But Jesus is not going to let him get away with that, right? He says in verse 8 there of Matthew 19, no, it was because of your hardness of heart that Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. So he's telling them, guys, divorce was not Moses' idea, and it certainly was not God's intention. No, divorce came about because of man's hardness of heart. God, through Moses in Deuteronomy 24, was merely regulating how divorce should take place. And so what we have in Deuteronomy 24, with talking about the certificate of divorce and this and that, that was a policy to limit divorce and to protect women. So you see, rather than a man being able to divorce his wife at a moment's notice and then leave her high and dry, he would have to instead go through this process of getting a certificate of divorce. So that whole law, that whole teaching about certificate of divorce was for the woman's protection. Because we need to understand that in their culture, there was no alimony. Women were not very easily able to support themselves on their own. They depended on their husbands for support. So this certificate allowed the woman whom he was putting away, whom he was divorcing, it allowed her to legally remarry, and it prevented the first husband from taking advantage of her, from really trying to extort her. Because Moses makes it clear there in Deuteronomy 24, the certificate meant that the husband could not try to marry his wife again. In other words, he can't just say, "All right, I'm done with you and I'm going to divorce you." But then later say, no, actually, I want you back. And so it's kind of like protecting the woman emotionally. He's saying you can't just jump in and out of this marriage. And not only emotionally, but it's protecting her financially. Because some husbands might try to say, "Okay, well, yeah, I'll take you back, but I need a second dowry from you or from your family or something." Right. And so the Deuteronomy 24 was set up not to command divorce, not to really encourage divorce at all. It was meant to limit divorce. But if divorce was going to take place, God gave those regulations to protect the woman. And so Jesus explains that Deuteronomy 24 is not saying that divorce is a good idea. Right? God hates divorce, Malachi 2:16 tells us. God ordained marriage to be a lifelong commitment. Divorce wasn't God's plan for marriage. Divorce came about and the need to regulate it all came about because of sin, because of man's hardness of heart. So the intention of Deuteronomy 24 was not to make divorce acceptable. Rather, it was to be, number one, a deterrent to divorce, and number two, to provide a safeguard for the woman from being taken advantage of. Now, the reason I say all this is because the scribes and the Pharisees were misusing Deuteronomy 24. Okay, so look back at Deuteronomy 24 with me. Verse 1. When a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and then it goes on and gives the details. Well, what the scribes and the Pharisees were doing, they were pouncing on that phrase, because he has found some indecency in her, and they're saying, okay, there's our grounds. Now, what does that mean, right? Remember, this wasn't a command to divorce the woman, but the only grounds it gave for a possible divorce was that the man had found some indecency in her. So what does that mean? Well, indecency is literally the term nakedness. It means sexual immorality. It's primarily referring to adultery and other serious sexual sins. So that was the only allowance that God was giving there in Deuteronomy 24 was, okay, husbands, if your wife has committed some gross sexual sin, primarily adultery, then yes, you may give her a certificate of divorce. But as mankind always does, the Jews had found a way to twist God's word to satisfy their sinful desires, what they wanted to do. Okay? And so here's what they were doing. There were two main rabbinical schools at that time, the time of Jesus. There was the liberals. Hillel was the rabbi, all right? And then there was a conservative group from the rabbi Shammai. Shammai taught, okay, yeah, Deuteronomy 24 says there's only one permissible ground of divorce, sexual immorality. Okay, so that sounds reasonable, right? What Hillel did, they did some kind of linguistic gymnastics, and they took Deuteronomy 24:1 and created two categories. They took, because he has found some indecency in her, right? They took that phrase, some indecency, which literally means any cause of indecency. And they said, oh, well, there's two categories. You can divorce your wife for any cause and or for indecency. You see, they totally misused God's word, just trying to create the ability to divorce their wife for any cause, right? They said, yeah, sexual immorality is definitely, indecency is definitely a ground for divorce, but so is any cause. Very convenient, right? And so that's what was happening in Jesus' day. That's why in Matthew 19:3, the Pharisees asked Jesus, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? See, they are quoting and referencing Deuteronomy 24. They're giving the Rabbi Hillel's interpretation of that verse, saying, oh, yeah, we can divorce our wife for any cause. So that meant if the husband grew tired of his wife, he could divorce her. If the husband felt like the wife no longer respected him, he could divorce her. There's even records like if the wife just burned his meal, he could divorce her. That was the context that Jesus ministered in, because most of the Jews gravitated to this school of Hillel. So it was very similar to the culture we live in today. It was like the no-fault divorce. Divorce was rampant in first century Israel, just like it is in our day, unfortunately. And so many of the Jews, they were abusing God's word to satisfy their own sinful desires. It's no accident, by the way, that this teaching comes right in Matthew 5. Remember, it comes right after Jesus has just talked about lust and how that's adultery in the heart. And so, you know, what the Jews would do, the Jewish men, is they, you know, oh, well, if they see a woman that's prettier than their wife, and then they say, well, you know what, I'm tired of my wife, I'm just going to divorce her, and now I can go and try to be with this other woman. And so they were twisting God's word and using this very incorrect and liberal application or interpretation of Deuteronomy 24 to justify divorce for any cause. They were taking marriage, something that God created to be holy and pure and a blessing and a lifelong commitment, something that God intended to be permanent and a picture of Christ's never-ending love for the church. They were taking that and they were corrupting it and treating it lightly and just treating marriage like it could just be discarded when things got tough or when something else better came along. Again, just like our day, not hard for us to picture what that looked like, was it? So that's man's corruption. Easy divorce for any reason. But now let us notice God's intention. Jesus is going to bring us back to the proper interpretation, how God had intended His word to be understood and how He intended marriage to be treated. God's intention is one man, one woman, and a lifelong commitment of loving companionship. Back in Matthew 5, right? Verse 31, He said, okay, this is what you've heard, right? This is how it's been taught. This is how it's been understood. Divorce your wife for any reason. But I say to you, verse 32, that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. So Jesus corrects their misinterpretation of God's word. He says, guys, it's not okay for you to divorce your wife for any reason. In fact, if you divorce your wife, except on this ground of sexual immorality, you make her commit adultery. Because Jesus is assuming that the divorced woman's going to get remarried, right? Like I said earlier, she needs to be able to be supported. And so, because their first union was unlawfully severed, because they got divorced for the wrong reasons, He says, you are causing her to commit adultery. Jesus puts the responsibility on the man who divorced his wife. And so Jesus says, if that divorce is not on the biblical grounds of sexual immorality, then that divorce is sinful. You're causing your wife to commit adultery. You're causing whoever marries her to commit adultery. Okay, so what is that word? Sexual immorality. It's a Greek word, porneia. It can refer to adultery, prostitution, incest, fornication. And then because we know the Bible also prohibits homosexuality and bestiality, those would also fall under porneia. So that's the exception, Jesus says. That's the one legitimate condition for divorce. Again, divorce is not commanded. Even in the case of sexual immorality, He's not saying you need to get divorced. No, He's just saying it is allowed in that case of sexual immorality. And then we know the Bible gives us some other information. We won't turn there, but in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul gives another exception, another grounds for a divorce, and that is desertion or abandonment, we call it, by an unbelieving spouse. Okay, so those are the two grounds of divorce, sexual immorality or desertion and abandonment by an unbelieving spouse. Divorce is never God's plan. It's not the ideal, but yet God knows we live in a fallen world. And so these exceptions, these grounds are there to help those who have suffered, right? Because if that's the case, you can get a divorce on biblical grounds, and then you're allowed to remarry, and it's not an adulterous relationship. All right, so God gives an allowance there. Now, as we seek to understand this and apply it to our lives, we understand that the marriage is to be a permanent, lifelong commitment between one man and one woman. There are the grounds for divorce. There are these exceptions. But even when those exceptions come up, those situations need to be handled carefully, because those situations are still difficult matters. They need to be handled really pastorally on a case-by-case basis. But those are the exceptions. But what we see here in Matthew 5 and Matthew 19 is that the Bible's emphasis, God's heart for marriage, is for it to be a lifelong commitment. So, again, in Matthew 19, notice how Jesus took them all the way back to the beginning. He says, in the beginning it was not so. And He goes and then He references Genesis 2:24, where God first created marriage. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And so, see, Jesus says, you're focused on, oh, well, when can I get a divorce? And you know, can I do it for any cause? And all. And He says, guys, you're asking the wrong question. Let's go back to the very beginning and understand that God intended marriage to be permanent. God designed marriage to be between one man, one woman, and a lifetime commitment of the total person when he says the two shall become one flesh. God created marriage to be this unbreakable union of the total person. Marriage takes two people and makes them one, one flesh, a union of physically, emotionally, sexually, spiritually. God's intention is that when two people get married, they share everything, and that man would not sever that. Husbands and wives are no longer two, but one flesh. And so we're no longer just thinking about what I want and what I need, but rather we're supposed to be thinking about what my spouse needs. What are her desires and needs? So marriage is a covenant to meet your spouse's need for companionship. So how gracious of a gift this is that God gave us. He gave it to us to be a blessing. He gave it to us for human flourishing. He gave us an opportunity to have a lifelong companion. So whenever possible, marriage, reconciliation, restoration needs to be sought. Marriage is to be a lifelong commitment. So even when there's sin, even when there's problems, we need to seek reconciliation. We need to seek restoration and repentance and forgiveness. Pursue those things. I think about what the Bible says, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with all men. May we seek to live at peace with our spouse and seek to work through problems together. And I just want to encourage you, as you're thinking about that, that think about how powerful God's Word is. God's Word is living, it's active, it's powerful, it's transformative. And so even when there's problems in a marriage, when people will submit to God's Word, when they will allow God's Word to renew their minds, and when they will saturate themselves in the gospel and abide in Christ's love, it's amazing how the Holy Spirit will transform them, and the life of Christ will live through them, and they'll be able to love even a difficult person in their marriage. They'll be able to forgive a person who's wronged them in their marriage. God's power and the Holy Spirit and the life of Christ enables spouses to be humble, to be broken and repentant over how they've sinned. It enables spouses to forgive and to be patient and to remember how much they've been forgiven by God in Christ. And so they can be gracious and forgiving too. So I just want to encourage you, if you're in a difficult marriage right now, I want to encourage you not to give up, but to get help. To get help. God has resources for you to help. Not only His Word, but He has the church. He has believers. So reach out and get some help. Get some people who can pray for you. Get some people who can provide counsel to you. And if you're in an abusive relationship, you need to get help and protection right away. So don't just suffer in silence if you're in an abusive relationship. No, you need to get help and get out, get protected. But those of you who are in difficult marriages, don't give up. Seek the Lord. Ask God to change you and to change your spouse so that together you guys can glorify God in your marriage. So Jesus brings us back to God's intention. Man was corrupting it. They were saying, hey, divorce for any reason. Jesus says, no, guys. Yes, there's this exception, but I want you to focus on the fact that marriage is to be a permanent, lifelong commitment. That's God's intention. All right, so we've considered those two headings. And I want to close by considering this third one, which I called Christ's restoration. I've already kind of been touching on this, but I wanted to say it explicitly. I want to encourage you that Christ can restore you no matter what situation you're in right now. There's forgiveness and empowerment that Christ can give so that you can glorify God in your life and marriage. Forgiveness and empowerment so you can glorify God in your life and marriage. Some of you today listening to this may know that your divorce and remarriage was not on biblical grounds. And so if you haven't done so already, I just encourage you to own it, to confess it, to call it what it is. Say, God, that I was wrong. That is sin. Admit that it was sin. Admit that you were wrong to get that divorce, if that's what you pursued. But then look to Christ. Look to the gospel and know that there's forgiveness in Christ. That, think about, we read this passage last week in 1 Corinthians 6. Let me just turn there. 1 Corinthians 6. What an appropriate text for us even again this week. Paul tells the church there in Corinth, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Verse 11, "And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." So Paul's talking to the Corinthians there, and they had come from all different backgrounds, all different kinds of sin. I'm sure some of them had been involved in wrong relationships, wrong unbiblical divorces and remarriages. But he says, in the gospel, in Jesus Christ, you've been washed. You've been sanctified. You've been forgiven. There's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1. And I think about that verse in Isaiah 1:18. It says, "Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool." And so you can know, believer, that if you've confessed and repented of that sin, God has forgiven you as far as the east is from the west. He has removed your transgressions from you. You may have to deal with some natural consequences, right? Divorce is messy and it makes things hard, and there's consequences that have to be dealt with in this life. But you know that you're standing before God is secure. He loves you. You've been cleansed. You're His child, and no one can separate you from the love of God. And so now, I would just urge you to, having done that, you're just seek to live for the Lord now. In your marriage, stay faithful to your new spouse here, in your new marriage, right? And just seek to grow together in Christ so that your marriage can now be a display of the gospel, a display of Christ's love in relationship with His church. God will give you grace to deal with whatever difficulties, consequences that you still have to work through because of the divorce. God will still work through you and your family for His glory as you seek Him. I love that verse in Joel chapter 2, verse 25 that says, or at least talks about how God can restore what the years that the locusts have eaten. And that's why I called it Christ's restoration. There's forgiveness in Christ. There's empowerment in Christ to glorify God in your life and marriage. And so I'm not only thinking about those who maybe have been divorced, I'm thinking about those who are married now, maybe still in their first marriage, but maybe your marriage is struggling. And I just want to encourage you and challenge you. Don't resign yourself to just live in an unhealthy marriage. And what I mean by that is pray and ask God to help your marriage to grow. Pray and ask God to help you be the husband or the wife that He wants you to be. In humility, love and serve your spouse to the glory of God. See what God will do in your life and in your marriage. You may be thinking, oh, it's always going to be this way. But again, look at God's word. He's powerful. His word is powerful. He can transform you and your marriage. So loved ones, take marriage seriously. It's a gift from God. It's meant for our good and His glory. So to those who are married, take marriage seriously. Keep building into your marriage. Invest in your marriage. Don't neglect your marriage. I think about, as an illustration, if you're a gardener, right? Let's say you have a garden. And if you tell me, oh, yeah, I like to garden. And then I come and I look at your garden and all I see are just a bunch of weeds and you know, nothing's lined up and doesn't look like seeds been cared for or watered. The plants are, and I'm like, are you taking gardening seriously? No. But I want to encourage you to take your marriage seriously, to build into it, to spend time together, to communicate, to go on dates together, to address areas that need to be addressed. There, in any marriage, there's going to be weeds that pop up that need small problems that need to be dealt with, and we need to address those right away before they become bigger problems. So tend to the gardens of your marriage early and often. And if you're here today and you're older, either married or widowed, older men and women. I want to encourage you to God can really use you to help those around you. Pray for, come alongside, or other married couples. The Bible talks about older women teaching the younger women, older men being an example to the younger men. God can use your wisdom and example to help those who are struggling. And if you're single, you know, I don't know if marriage is in your future or not. Only God knows that. But either way, you need to pursue the Lord. Guard your heart, guard your purity, as we've been seeing in the Sermon on the Mount. Deal ruthlessly with sin, like Jesus exhorted us to last week. Stay close to Jesus, and He will use you for His glory, whether you're single or married. And if the time comes when you are given the prospect of marriage, again, may these words ring in your mind. Take marriage seriously. Have your eyes wide open when you're dating or courting someone. Seek the Lord. Ask for godly counsel to confirm that this person is a good fit. Because you remember that you are committing to a permanent union. Take marriage seriously. It shouldn't be entered into flippantly. It's a gift from God, but take it seriously. Commit together. When you do get married, commit together with your new spouse. We're in this for the long haul, and that we are going to keep working on our marriage so that God can be glorified through us. So my prayer for everyone listening is that we will take marriage seriously, and that as we do that, we could display the glory of God in our marriages, in our families, and in our lives. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for the gift of marriage, and I pray that You will help us to honor You. Lord, please help us to grow closer to You and closer to each other in our marriages. Please comfort those. Lord, help those who are hurting. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And I close with a benediction. May Christ dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Amen.